Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. Peace be upon you. And we are coming to you again, another episode of the Deen Show every week, same time, same channel. It's a very exciting topic today with a very exciting guest. My next guest is Dr. Lawrence Brown, who's going to come out in a second. He's somebody who has a DD, Doctor in Divinity, also has a PhD in Religious Studies. He used to be an atheist and was trying very hard to be a Christian. But he ended up following the way of Jesus, the way of Moses, the way of Noah, the way of Abraham, the way of all the prophets, Islam. Because Islam simply means to acquire peace by submitting yourself entirely to the owner of peace, the one God. Now, our next topic, Dr. Brown is going to be giving us the top five reasons why Jesus, peace be upon him. We've covered in previous shows the top reasons why he's not the begotten Son of God, why he's not the Son of God. And now we're going to be covering Dr. Brown's top five reasons why Jesus is not divine at all. God is God. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus was a mighty messenger. Never did he say he was God. Never did he claim to be God. And we're going to be giving you the facts, not fiction, on today's show. Sit tight. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be with you.
Wa alaikum salam. And to you be peace.
You know it. I know it. They don't know it. You know, Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ, and the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they used this greeting. They didn't say, what's up, guy? They said, peace be unto you. Is this fact or fiction?
No, this is the truth.
That's one fact. Yeah. Fact or fiction that many people, they do get a little bit stressed out and they do childish things and they'll say ignorant things, I think because of this next topic we're about to cover. So we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Islam says, I shall love all mankind. And from the beginning, we know that everyone's born in original goodness with a fresh, clean page. So we want the best for everybody. But just like that computer, you get it out the box, it gets a virus here or there. So I think some things that have crept into the minds of people, a lot of these false ideas, and this is one of them, that Jesus is divine, he has some kind of divine status, that he's co-equal to God. This is definitely fiction, not fact. That's why we brought someone who's credible, someone who many consider a Christian scholar, to come on and to discuss this issue. Are you ready?
I'm ready. But I have to say, you just touched on something. You said it's something that has crept into people's thoughts. This isn't a concept that has crept into people's thoughts. This is a concept that crept into church canon. I mean, this crept into an established religion which went around the world, which has been spreading this viewpoint for more than 1,000 years, almost, you know, going on 2,000 years. So it is critical to address this issue.
Very critical. And I think this is why, you know, you have people who get angry. And, you know, we bring the evidence. We don't play. So they'll make up childish claims and they'll start calling Muslims terrorists. Not all terrorists are Muslim, but all Muslims are terrorists. All this, you know, just false rhetoric, you know. And we know that Islam has nothing to do with killing innocent men, women, and children. We want peace. We started a show with peace. And we want people to have peace. Yeah. Well, they first got to have peace with their Creator.
You know, it's funny that you should say that, because actually I was thinking just before this show, we didn't talk about this, this wasn't planned, but I was thinking just before this show that it was funny how we start each of these shows with the greeting of peace and with a discussion of this. On a previous episode, I was discussing how Jesus Christ taught his disciples to offer the greeting of peace to one another. And then he set the example by doing it himself, offering the greeting of peace. And, you know, here we are talking about peace, 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 and yet other people are talking about Muslims as terrorists. You know, we can't be completely insensitive. We understand where they're coming from. We understand about 9/11. We understand about the subway bombings in England, okay? But we can't forget that terrorism, you know, crimes in general, crimes have been perpetuated by people from all walks of life, from all institutions. And you just can't put a pigeonhole and say, okay, we agree not all Muslims are terrorists, but pretty much all terrorists are Muslims. You know, I looked back recently over the FBI statistics, which are listed on the internet, and it shows that over the past, well, since, I believe it was since 1980, okay, so we're talking about a catalog over a significant period of time. When you look at the number of terrorist acts committed on United States soil, only 6% of them were carried out by Muslims.
Only 6%.
6%. Now you've got anti-abortion terrorists, you've got tax protester terrorists, you've got right-wing terrorists, you've got white supremacist terrorists, you have a large list of groups, and even those who had no group affiliation committing acts of terrorism, and nobody is standing up and saying, you know, we understand that all Southern Baptists are not terrorists, but all abortion clinic bombers are Southern Baptists. Nobody says that because the media focus is not on that, number one, and number two, it's not true. Okay, it's just not true. And in the same way, the media focus right now is to take anything that, you know, anything that puts the Muslims in the spotlight and blow it up to make it look normal, make it look normal for the Muslims. Every time I see this, I almost want to just like grab the television and say, you know, grow up. I mean, grow up, see the world the way it really is. There are good people and there are bad people in pretty much every walk of life, in every country. You know, it's like the equal rights, you know, movement, you know, no matter what race, color, creed, religion, you know, society, whatever. There are good and bad people in all walks of life. We as Muslims, we denounce terrorism. It's a crime. We recognize that. Does that mean that there are not Muslims who are terrorists? Of course not. There are. Okay? And they are criminals. And we recognize them as criminals, and we would be the first to put them in prison ourselves. And you go to some countries, Muslim countries, and you find out that's exactly what they're doing. You know, in Saudi Arabia, in Indonesia, the Muslims recognize those who are upon deviant ideology, those who are at risk of terrorism, and they're put in jail.
Yeah. So we got to clear up one point, and hopefully now that sincere individual can see past all the anti-Islamophobia and whatever other ideas have been put out there that, you know, associate Islam, Muslims with terrorism. You explained this quite well. But let's get back to the main issue at hand. Those top five reasons why Jesus, who's beloved to our heart, we're not the Antichrist, we love Jesus, no Muslim is okay. A Muslim unless he believes in Jesus. Let's start with number five. We got to get through all of these in this show.
Okay.
Give it to us.
Number five, to begin with, Jesus Christ himself denied divinity. In John 14:28, he's quoted as having said, "My Father is greater than I." John 5:19, "The Son can do nothing of himself." John 8:28, "I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me." You can go down a long list. I've just given you three quotes, but there's actually a very, very long list of passages in which Jesus Christ showed himself as subjugate to God. Luke 4:8, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Him only you shall serve. You know, if ever there were a time for Jesus Christ to have said, "You shall worship me," this could have been it. But what did he say? "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So these are a number of a very, very long list of passages in the Bible in which Jesus Christ denies divinity, shows himself as being subjugate to God.
And
not partner with God, but subjugate.
Not at all a partner with God, mighty messenger of God. And we're going to continue on with Dr. Brown's five top reasons how Jesus could not, was not, never was, never claimed to be any co-equal or of any divine status with God, the Creator, the one God. We'll be right back with the rest of the four here on The Dean Show. Back here on The Dean Show with the top five with Dr. Brown. Wasting no time, let's go to number four. Take it away, Dr. Brown.
Okay, what we just talked about was how Jesus Christ denied divinity. Now let's talk about what he affirmed. He affirmed his humanity. He affirmed that he was a prophet. He affirmed that he was a man. Read Mark 6:4, Matthew 13:57, Luke 13:33. Again, these are only three passages of a list of passages which defined Jesus Christ as a man and as a prophet. Okay, so on one hand, item number five, he denies divinity. Item number four, he affirms his humanity. He affirms his prophethood.
That's number four.
That's number four.
Let's keep going. Number three.
The only New Testament verse To teach the incarnation is 1 Timothy 3:16. Go look it up. In this verse, you will find it clearly states in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16, it clearly states God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, well, that's it. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the proof right there, right? Jesus must have been divine. Well, there's only one problem. The problem is that, as with other verses we have previously discussed, you will find that in your English translation. You will find that in virtually any translation you read anywhere in the world. But I'll tell you where you will not find it. You will not find it in the original manuscripts from which the Bible was translated. The reason why, and this is brilliantly exposed by Bart D. Ehrman in his writings, he's not the only scholar to have written about it. This has been written about since the time of Sir Isaac Newton, who exposed it in one of his letters, but could not talk about it because to talk about it in his time would have brought condemnation by the church. But since the time of Sir Isaac Newton, this has been exposed. What has been exposed? What has been exposed is that the scribes took the word who and changed it to the word God. The original passage spoke of Jesus Christ, who was manifest in the flesh. But now when you read it, it says God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, that's because why? That's because we're reading our translations. And we are trusting the people who took the manuscripts, which were copied by the scribes, and the scribes introduced errors into the manuscripts and then carried them forward. Okay, but we now have the oldest manuscripts, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, which are the oldest manuscripts that we have, and from these we can learn that this passage originally was speaking of Christ who was manifest in the flesh, not God who is manifest in the flesh.
That's number three.
That's number three.
Let's keep moving along. Number
two. Number two is just commonsensical. Okay? God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God doesn't need anything. Right? Think about it. If God needed something, then God wouldn't be God. Because he would be relying or dependent upon something else to satisfy his needs. So God cannot need anything. God is all-powerful. He's all-sufficient. And yet, throughout the Bible, we read about Jesus' humanity and his needs. I mean, he was born, he was suckled at the breast of his mother, he ate, he drank, he slept. When it came to items of worship, I mean, he made ablution, he prayed, he fasted, he made pilgrimage. All of these things reveal his humanity. Okay? And it reveals something else. And it reveals that he was dependent upon something. When he was a baby, he was dependent upon his mother. Okay, can you imagine Jesus being God, being dependent upon an element of his own creation? I mean, he needed to find food. He needed to find drink. He slept. Why? Because sleep would overcome a human being. Sleep does not overcome God. He prayed. Why? If you are God and you have the ability to do anything you want because you're all-powerful, what is the purpose of prayer to yourself? So, as I said, number two is just kind of commonsensical. Here you have a man whose humanity is well-documented, showing that he was dependent upon God, he had needs, and this is not godly. These are the characteristics of a man, not a God.
Now, before we go on to the number one reason of the top five, your top five, Dr. Brown's top five reasons why Jesus, peace be upon him, this mighty messenger who we love and revere, no Muslim is a Muslim unless he believes in Jesus. Some might be hearing this for the first time. You're like, wow, these people really are not the Antichrist. They love Jesus. And we feel we follow him more than a lot of Christians. And tell us now, I've had the wonderful opportunity to interview other Christian scholars, former people who are Christians, like Dr. Gerald Dirks, finished from Harvard Divinity School. Also a sister by the name of Donnell. She finished seminary school, got her master's, and others. And they all came to a point where they, you know, in seminary school, you go deeper into the text. You study the history, and they see that, certain things unfolding that the layman doesn't see. Now they have to come to a point like of no return. Do they continue further or sincerity? How can I preach, teach something that, you know, these verses are taken out here, these are concocted, it doesn't make sense, you know, and it's confusion. So they back away. What is your opinion? Do many of the people who go to the seminary school, big business, other personal interests, you might lose your status, you might not be able to hang out with some of the elite. There are many sincere people out there, I'm sure, or some people just get so emotional and wrapped up and they're not using the logic and the tools that God gave us. What do you think about this?
Yeah, no, actually, Barty Ehrman speaks about this in one of his books. How
he does.
He finds it just, he found it disappointing that everybody goes through seminary school and they learn these things, but when they come out, they just go back to towing the line of whatever denomination they're following. And that does seem to be the common experience. In my interactions, in my interfaith interactions with other priests, ministers, I shouldn't say other because I'm not a priest or a minister, but interactions with priests, ministers, and so on, when I bring up these points, they know these points before I have discussed
them. They know them.
Oh, no, they know them. And they were raised upon these pieces of information in their own teaching. But because these pieces of information conflicted with their own doctrine, they went with doctrine over, over what made sense, over the evidence, basically. Most people treat these discussions like religious turf wars, rather than a sincere effort to get to the truth. You know, in Islam, we submit to God. That means we submit to the truth. Okay, and one of the things we say is, we openly admit, if Jesus Christ were the Son of the God, we would be the first to worship. We would be the first to worship Him. Because we're not trying to defend our position. We are upon an endless search for the truth. And wherever we find that truth, that's what we're going to go with. But in my experience, that's not the common opinion. The common opinion is people are looking for any evidence that supports their position when they encounter evidence contrary to their beliefs. Even though it doesn't matter how strong that evidence is, they just push it aside.
Yeah. Now, before we go to break and we give the number one reason, just one more point, if you can comment on this. We know that, you know, we wouldn't accept this in our daily lives. We get an attorney, we drop a contract. If there's anything that's taken out from here, if something is crossed out, something doesn't make sense, we won't sign it. We won't put our name on it. But many of these books, you know, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you mentioned in a previous show that no credible scholar would say that these are from the disciples. These are anonymous books, and so are many of the other Gospels. So people rest their whole salvation on anonymous books that we don't even know who the authors are. Would this even stand up in court? Would a court case, with no witnesses?
Certainly we can discuss that on another show, probably.
Yeah.
Because the discussion of the Bible is a very long one. But yes, all four of the Gospels were anonymous. None of them were signed. None of them were attributed to a particular author. Biblical scholars agree that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John probably did not write Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were authored by other personages who were gifted in Greek, but they were not the earthly disciples of Jesus, and they were not even the people to whom they were attributed. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these were not... most of them were not even disciples. So, yeah. But this is a long discussion.
Long discussion. But these are just mind-boggling facts, not fiction, that many people don't know about. And that's what we're here to discuss. And we want the best for everybody. We'll be right back with the number one reason why Jesus, peace be upon him, is not God, never claimed to be God, has no divine status with God, is not co-equal to God. God is God. Jesus is Jesus. We'll be right back here on The Dean Show. Back on The Dean Show, we're giving you the top five reasons, Dr. Brown's top five reasons why Jesus, peace be upon him, is not co-equal to God, is not divine of any status close to God other than a messenger of God. Let us continue. And from 5, 4, 3, 2, and the number one reason, Dr. Brown, take it away.
Okay, number one reason is that in the Bible we don't find any evidence to support Jesus being divine. Now, A lot of people have thrown out a lot of reasons that they consider to be evidence. Let me just go through those. Number one, Jesus performed miracles. He cured the blind. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead. They all say, okay, he performed these great miracles, therefore he must be divine. Then again, in the Bible, we have Elijah doing all of these same things. We have a number of prophets performing a number of miracles, and you have to either invite all of them to the party. You have to say performing miracles means that you are divine. Therefore, all of these prophets are divine because they all performed miracles. Or you have to recognize that this is not a sign of divinity, that the prophets were performing miracles by the power of God, not by any power of their own. Second issue. Some people say, well, Jesus was divine because he was the Savior. Well, the word translated to Savior is spelled Y-A-S-H-A. It is encountered 207 times in the Old Testament. It's encountered with Uhud, with Shamgan, with Gideon, with many individuals, okay, for whom it's not translated Savior. With Jesus Christ, it's translated Savior. But the word that is translated Savior is encountered with many individuals. Selective translation, translating it to Savior in the case of Jesus Christ, and translating Yasha to a different word for other individuals, makes you think that Jesus Christ was the only one called Savior. The fact of the matter is that that's only true in your translation. That's not true in the foundational manuscripts. So again, this doesn't hold any weight. John 8:58 records Jesus as having said, I am. Exodus 3:14 records God as having said, I am. So some people say, Jesus said, I am. God says, I am. Therefore, Jesus is God. No. Why? Because in John 8:58, the word is imi, E-I-M-I. It's stated 152 times in the Bible. Okay, only one time is it capitalized, and that's when it's attributed to Jesus. All right, the other 151 times it's not capitalized. Why is that? Again, selective translation. Another point is that the word attributed to Jesus was this E-I-M-I. In Exodus 3:14, the word attributed to God was Haya or Ho'on. So you can't equate Imi with Haya or with Ho'on. These are different words. This is so well recognized, the Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, New International Version, they have all reduced the capitalization, and you cannot find support for this in their Bibles because they are upstanding according to their scripture and they recognize it. Now, there are many other doctrines, such as Jesus being the right-hand man, the quotation, thus says the Lord, I am the first and I am the last, beside me there is no God, negates that. In addition, we know that in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. So if Jesus was the right-hand man, according to Mark 16:19, and according to Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, what does that make him? Forgiveness of sins. According to the Bible, Jesus forgave sins. But according to John 5:30, Jesus said, I of myself can do nothing. So was he forgiving sins, or was he passing on God's forgiveness of sins? Jesus was called Lord. So was Abraham. So was Moses. Moses was called Elohim to Aaron. Elohim means God. In the Bible, Moses was recognized as God. Judges were recognized as gods. Angels were recognized as gods. Prophets were, all of these were described by the same word. The same word, Elohim, which was attributed to God. Okay. So you have to embrace the inconsistency, or you have to recognize that you are being selective in how you apply the terminology. Saying, I want to believe that Jesus Christ is God, so we'll take this word and we'll translate it in a way that makes him look like God, but with everybody else that this word is applied to, we'll write it in a different way. This is not honesty. This is not being faithful to the scripture. Now, in the same way, there are many other evidences that we can cite, but the point is this. Each evidence has to bring something to the table to contribute to the doctrine if it's going to carry any weight. Okay? But if each evidence carries no weight whatsoever, 1,000 evidences still adds up to zero. You still get a goose egg, you still roll a donut. You cannot float a raft made out of 100 rocks because none of those rocks bring any buoyancy. Okay? You cannot win a court case over 1,000 testimonials if none of those testimonials brings any truth to the matter to support your case. And it's the same here. Every single one of these claims to support the divinity of Jesus is easily refuted, so easily refuted that, again, it just becomes commonsensical. You just realize that none of these evidences brings any weight to the argument. So number one, fact of the matter, in the Bible, there is no evidence to support the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus Christ.
That is a lot of information. It's made quite simple to understand. Is there anything? We're getting a signal that we're out of time. Look, another minute, is there anything you want to add to this?
Just, I think everybody else out there knows the arguments. Some people say Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, but then again, so were Peter, Stephen, Barnabas, Elizabeth, Zechariah. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So if that makes you divine, where do they factor into this? Some people say that some of the followers worshipped Jesus Christ. The word was proskuned, means bowed down. The Bible also describes a slave by the same word to his master, Abigail to David, Cornelius to Peter, a Shunammite woman to Elijah. So again, what does this make them? If bowing down to somebody makes them God, you have to factor in the slave master, David, Peter, Elijah, you know, and say that all these people were divine as well. The resurrection, okay, this is kind of like the last thing. People say, well, Jesus was resurrected, that makes him God. Look, check out the history, do me a favor, take the four Gospels, line them up from the alleged crucifixion, and look how consistent they are. One Gospel says his last words were, it is finished. Another Gospel says his last words were, into your hands I commend my spirit. You can't have it both ways. These are mutually exclusive. One says these are the last words, the other says these are the last words, and they are different. Matthew records an earthquake. Matthew records an angel. The other three Gospels are silent. How do you miss an earthquake and an angel in Palestine in that period where nothing else is going on? How do you miss an earthquake and angel, much less three Gospel writers missing it and one recording it? At the tomb, it records, I mean, you just look at it. Line up the Gospels and look. I mean, one Gospel says that when they went to the tomb, to see Jesus, there was a man. Another Gospel says an angel. Another Gospel says two men. Another Gospel says two angels. One Gospel says they were outside. One Gospel says they were inside. One Gospel says that they were at the head of where he was laying. One Gospel says different. There is no consistency in the stories, and if there's no consistency of the stories, you would not accept this as a standard of reliability in any other testimonial. Why do you accept it in the Bible? So, bottom line, we can't even trust the biblical narratives in relation to the resurrection, so we can't hold it up as evidence.
These were the top five?
These are the top five. That's the last of the evidences that I would cite that can be easily refuted.
You got a few seconds. How can people get a hold of you, read some of your books, and if they want to dialogue with you about this topic further?
Well, you'll find this information and a whole lot more on my websites and my articles and my books. My website is leveltruth.com and eighthscroll.com. Both of those are just two words, no spaces, no underscores, just leveltruth.com, eighthscroll.com.
We started with peace, we end with peace. Peace be unto you. Thank you very much for being with us. May God Almighty Allah reward you.
And you.
Thank you. And there you have it, made simple to understand, lucid, clear, logical, rational, five of the top reasons why Jesus is not divine by Doctor of Divinity, Dr. Brown. If you like what we had to say and you want to learn more what we believe about Jesus, we love him, one of the mightiest messengers of God, just like Abraham, Moses, Noah, and the last and final messenger sent to mankind, upon Muhammad, peace be upon him. They all call people to submit and to surrender, not to themselves, not to angels, saints, not to men and monkeys, but to the one God who created this whole universe and everything in it. And we have the verbatim word of God, the Quran, which is preserved, memorized by millions. It's a living miracle. Call the 1-800 number on the screen to get your free copy today. We'll see you next time. Peace be unto you.